is to the Father, and we exalt him and keep him high above all things. Amen? Okay. Well, we're in a sermon series called Faith That Works for the last few weeks. This is week number 4, actually. And, you know, the first week we talked about sort of going through trials and what God does when we go through difficult times. And, you know, some of you are coming out of a difficult time. There are others that might be in the middle of something difficult right now. But you just wait, because eventually we're going to hit a difficult time, right? That's how life is. But what God does inside of those struggles is pretty amazing. The scripture says he tests our faith, right? And we can consider these trials joy. Why? Because God is testing our faith. He's strengthening us, and he's making us more steadfast in how we live. And so we learned that in week number 1. Then week number 2, we talked about the steps to what the steps are in growing our faith. Week 3, we talked about faith that seeks wisdom. That's what faith does, is our faith seeks the wisdom of God in how we live and how we operate, how we function, how we steward the things that God has put into our hands. And so this week, which is week number 4, we're going to be in James chapter 4, and you can start making your way there if you have your Bibles with you. We're going to talk about the faith that overcomes the world. And have you ever wondered if we're missing it? You ever wondered that? We've got this God of the universe, the maker of the galaxies, the creator of all things, and our response to him is, I don't cuss anymore. Or our response to him is, I don't speed like I used to. And I think we all know something's wrong when our faith shrinks down to some kind of impersonal religious system where it's just sort of built on behavior modification. We're just trying to fix our behavior, and it has shrunk down to that. And the God of the galaxies, the God of the universe, the God who created all things, he sort of gets ignored, and we start to focus on behaviors instead of focusing on praise and praising him and focusing our attention on him. So there's something inside of us that just wants more. And it's inside of all of us. We want to break free of the status quo when it comes to our faith, and we want that transforming kind of faith, that sort of that fresh encounter with the living God. Can I get an amen in here? That's what we want. And so the purpose of this sermon series is to try to sort of move our faith forward, forward to great things. And so again, we're in the book of James, and no one explains this faith process like James does. You get stuck in your faith, go to the book of James. It really wasn't that long ago I did a sermon series on James, but I was really convicted a few weeks ago as I was just in my regular reading, my quiet time with the Lord, making my way again through this book, and I said, you know, I got to do another sermon series on James. But I think we've all experienced spiritual lows. I think we can all relate to that, what it means to get sort of disillusioned with our faith, finding ourselves sort of running on fumes. I think you know what I'm talking about there. We get so caught up in our schedules and our appointments that we have and kids and activities and weekend plans and hobbies and the latest news stories and all these different things, and we forget to have closeness with God, and we get off track. And we forget about the one who brings health to all those things. We forget about the one who brings real life to all those things, that bring meaning to all those things, that bring meaning to our time with our kids, and brings meaning to our times when we're engaged in different activities. And so we sort of put him to the side, and we just get busy. And it's not really about, you know, getting involved in the wrong thing. It's just getting involved in all these distracting things. So we have to be sort of wise, kind of like what we talked about last week. So there's even times when I catch myself going, you know, man, I just scheduled God right out of that day, you know? Or sometimes it's like I'll get up in the morning and my plan is to have quiet time with the Lord. And so I'll sit down at the dining room table. I've got my coffee, which I usually have my coffee, whether it's the morning or afternoon or evening. But I've got my coffee. I got my Bible, and it's just time. It's not sermon prep time. It's not preparing for a study. It's meet with God time and get close to God time. But then there's my iPhone laying next to my Bible, and I just sort of move my Bible, and I check a news story, and before I know it, I'm checking another news story, and then, you know, and then what I did is I traded my time with the living God for some story about Britney Spears' court trials, right? You know what I'm talking about? No? All right, so I'm the only one doing this. All right. Well, maybe you should get up here and preach, Brent. Well, in chapter 4 in James, he's warning the believers about worldliness. And worldliness is when our hearts get more tied to the patterns of the world than tied to the living God, creator of the galaxies, creator of this world, creator of all things. And none of us really want that. We don't want to stray away from him. It's just things that happen, right? And Jesus says, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul equates this struggle with spiritual immaturity. He calls it being infants in 1 Corinthians. Well, most of the time, these distractions, they're not necessarily evil. They're not necessarily wrong. They just weaken our faith, and they build habits that lead us away from God and closeness with him. And that's why every believer, I think, should have non-negotiables. Time with God should be a non-negotiable. Church every week, one day a week, your day of rest, your day to worship and devote to the Lord, Sunday, should be a non-negotiable for every family. Why is that so important? Because you will drift. It's what we do. And so worldliness is a very serious problem for believers because it hinders our spiritual growth. It's not something that's easily identified. It's not something all the time we can put our finger on. We just know that we're not right with the Lord. We just know it. We know it in our hearts that we're not walking with him. We know that our hearts are not right with him. I remember Casting Crowns had a song, and it's called Slow Fade. And here's a couple words, a couple things he says in there, in the song. It's a slow fade when you give yourself away. People never crumble in a day. It's a slow fade. So we just sort of slowly fade away from the God that we love. And this can be really tricky. We live in a world that we want to interact with, and we want to enjoy the activities in, and it's like we want to enjoy these things, but also we know there's also these dangers and these influences, right, that sort of capture us and capture this sin nature inside of us and lead us away. But at the same time, Scripture warns us constantly. He says this. He tells us that we can't devote ourselves to God and the world. James talks about it in chapter 1. We talked about it in week number 1. He says that a double-minded person is unstable in all their ways. Jesus says you can't serve God. You can't serve two masters. You can't serve both God and mammon, right? He says you'll end up loving one and hating the other. You can't have full devotion to both. And there's one thing we all know. The world is screaming for our attention. It's trying to grip our hearts. And we also know that God doesn't, he doesn't force us to be with him. This is a voluntary thing, right? Heaven is filled with volunteers. Sometimes I wish he would just put a shock collar on me. And when I stray away, he sort of just zaps me. I don't really want that. So, Lord, don't do that to me. Okay? But when we find ourselves straying away, I can just imagine him just zapping me to get back on track. But God doesn't, he doesn't scheme, and he doesn't manipulate. He's very open, and he offers salvation. He offers this freedom. He offers us truth, and he just says, all who are thirsty, come. Drink of the fountain. Then we stray away, and he just continues to say, all who are thirsty, come. And then we drift off into the world because we think that we can be satisfied there, and he just keeps saying, all who are thirsty, come. Come to me, all of you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. This is a volunteer faith. So James talks about how this starts to misfire, and when our faith grows weak, and that's what was happening with these believers. They were isolated. Some of them were sort of grouped together, I can imagine, because of how he's addressing them. Evidently, some of them are outside the city and living in little groups together. And they're just kind of growing weary. Their faith is getting weak. Their behavior was a clear indication that something was slipping. And so James is writing to them and telling them this, what it means to have this real, authentic faith, and how they were living and how they were treating one another was a real problem. And so James writes this, starting in chapter 4, verse 1. He says, what causes fights and quarrels among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. So evidently these believers are fighting and quarreling, and James is helping them get to the root and the source of the problem. And he says, you want to know where these fights are coming from? You want to know where all these quarrels are coming from? It starts when your sinful passions are gaining control. It starts within you, and these passions, these sinful desires, begin to take control and begin to control what you do. He says, your life is getting off track. And then he says, look in verse 1, he says, your passions are at war within you. You desire, you covet, You fight and quarrel, and you do not have. And he says, you're lacking the ability to manage your desires. That's what he's telling them. That inner conflict is evidence that you're not stewarding your spiritual life right. Your life is not aligned with him, and you're not stewarding it. You're not managing it. You're not managing these desires correctly with God. And so look at verse 2. You do not have because you do not ask. And so he's telling them, you're lacking dependency on God. You don't have what you desire because you're just going, you're going 9,000 miles an hour, right? In your own direction. You're not even seeking him. You're not even asking him. You're not consulting him. You don't even ask. You're lacking dependency on God. You're not praying and seeking him. You're not even turning to him. You're becoming worldly. So he says in verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. And so he's telling them you're lacking the right motive. You don't have the right motives here. And in the NIV, you might have a different translation, but it actually says you're asking with wrong motives. But your desires, they're the driving force of your life. And he's telling them your motives are rooted in your sinful desires and you don't even know it. Then watch what he says in verse 4. He calls them an adulterous people. That's kind of a scathing rebuke against these believers that are already weary, right? He says, you do not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. And this is the key issue he's dealing with here. You can't be equally fond of and connected to the world and equally fond of and connected to God. Worldliness and godliness are exact opposites of one another. All right, we have to understand that. And I remember when I first became a follower of Christ and people told me that my aim now is to become holy. And I was a little freaked out by that, okay? I was like, you know, I just don't see myself as being holy, right? I had lived my life so far from God up to that point, and I just didn't understand. But what that means is we aim our lives to be more and more like Christ. That's a part of the growing process. That's a part of putting our faith and trust in the Lord and living out His word. The goal is to become more and more like Christ, grow more and more godly instead of worldly, right? And that word friendship here is in the Greek, it's philia, which you'll notice one of the versions of love in the Bible is phileo, brotherly love, right? This is talking about a friendship type of love, a fondness for another person, a connectedness to another person. And this is the kind of friendship with the world that God says you must stay away from, is this connectedness to the world. You're letting your desires guide and direct you. And he's warning us about this friendship with the world. Look at verse 5. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says he yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? This is talking about God, and God yearns jealously. And you're like, some of you might be asking, you know, that is so strange. What a strange word to say that God is a jealous God. Well, Scripture is real clear about this. It says it in the Old Testament. It reiterates it a few times in the New Testament. What that's saying is he yearns jealousy over our spirit. Our spirit is what gives us the ability to have an intimate relationship with God, closeness with God. So Jesus says that we worship the Father, we worship God in spirit and in truth. That's how we connect and relate and connect with God. And so when God yearns for jealousy, it means God is possessive of his worship, right? He wants our worship to be exclusively directed to him. And so what is worship? Well, worship is ascribing worth and telling God, you are my highest worth, right? And so when it says that he is a jealous God, it means that he demands our attention and he demands our full attention. And when we stray away, he says it's like adultery, moving away from him. As a matter of fact, that the root word for adultery in the Greek comes from this term apostate, that you see in the New Testament. And these are people who walk away from the faith, right? And so he's just warning these believers, James is. And he says, look, God yearns jealousy over the Spirit. That Spirit that is inside of you belongs to him. It belongs to him. And you're lacking true devotion to God. Your heart and your affections are drawn away from him. He calls them adulterous because their devotion was supposed to be committed to him. That was their, when they trusted Christ, the old life was gone, and behold, all things became new. When you trusted Christ, old things are gone. Behold, all things become new, and your devotion changes. There was a time when you were devoted to sin and self and the world, and now, in the newness of life, your focus is Christ Jesus and the worship of the living God. That's your devotion now. And then now James starts to get to the solutions here. Okay, so he brings up all these things, and these people are already pretty weary, and you're probably thinking, man, how much more can these poor people take? But then James gets to the solutions and how you can fix the problem. And he's speaking to us. And you'll notice these solutions are all aimed at emptying you of yourself and filling you with Christ. And what James mentions here are spiritual disciplines that we see throughout Scripture. As a matter of fact, a couple of the points I brought up last week, you can't avoid these points because it's mentioned, the Apostle Paul mentions them, Peter mentions them. We see it throughout the New Testament. We see it sporadically through the Old Testament. These are disciplines. They are tried and true. And James is highlighting them. And so here's what I want us to understand. There's good news here, right? There's good news here for you and for your family. You can have a fresh start in your faith today, July 4th, 2021. My prayer is that the stress and the strain of maybe being a little astray with your faith, you will be weary enough to hear his word today and turn back to him in full devotion. Because, listen, your faith can grow. Amen? And you can grow beyond where you are. So James gives some solutions here. Number one is humility. Look at verse 6. It says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. If your faith is not moving forward, pride is usually one of the problems. So James tells them that God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. He is looking for humility. Let me ask you a question. How's your humility? And don't say I'm the most humble person in the world, right? Because that'd be prideful. Number two, solution, submission. Look what he says in verse 7. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. I know this term submitting isn't a real popular word today, but trust me. You are all submitting to something. Every human being is submitting to something. Submitting is about coming under authority. You're never really the boss, even though you think you are. You remember when your kids used to yell back at you and say, "I'm the boss of me." Hopefully, they never did that. Melanie's like, "No," but you're never really the boss. Either God is your authority or sin has ruled and reigned in your life. Either sin and self-centeredness has the rule and reign over your life and you're controlled by that, or God is your authority and you're controlled by him. Solution number three is nearness. He says, verse 8, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Nearness is vitally important. So humility, submission under his authority. Look, without authority in your life, you'll never be led by anything. You want to be led by God. You want to be led by his truth. You must come under and submit to his authority. The only way to get there is humility, right? And then James says, the next is to draw near to him, nearness. Now, I told you, morning time, nearness with God really sets the tone of my day. What sets the tone for your day? Are you getting near to him? You know, this is one of the things that we emphasize a lot is worship, grow, and serve here at Bear Creek. All of that is about nearness to God. It's about drawing you near to God and developing some spiritual disciplines in your life to get you close to him, because the closer you are to him, the more you'll become more like him. Amen? And so solution number four is purity. Look what he says in verse 8. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. He's aiming again here to fix double-mindedness. Worldliness is double-mindedness for a believer. Worldliness stains our hands. It stains our hearts. It influences us in ways that we can't identify sometimes. So how do we keep our hands clean? How do we keep our hearts clean? By putting the right things in them, right? Putting the right things in our hands, putting the right things in our hearts. Not just good things, but godly things. Not just good things, because there's a lot of good things out there that can lead us astray. But things that are Christ-centered, things that bring glory to him, things that keep our attention on him. Solution number five is mourning. And this is talking about mourning over sin, right? He says, be wretched and mourn and weep, and let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. When's the last time you watched a talk show on TV and you heard one of the psychologists say, be wretched and mourn and weep. This is your pathway to a better life. You'll never hear it. See, God's word is just the opposite of the world. And we look at that, and sometimes we have so much of the world in us, we look at that and we just go, wow, that just sounds so negative. But what this does is it's repositioning your heart. It's putting it in the right place. And look, if you never mourn over your sin, you're going to get really comfortable in your sin. Did you hear that? If you never mourn in your sin, you're going to get really comfortable in your sin. Then you're going to become partners with that sin. And then you're going to start justifying that sin. And it's just going to get worse and worse and worse. And that's just the way that the devil would want it. So again, you never hear people say, you know, be wretched, mourn and weep. They're more inclined to tell you to that you need more self-esteem. And just follow your heart and you'll be happy. And that's usually the advice that's given. But the Bible, it gives different advice. It really, for the Bible, it's about getting a biblical perspective. To have a self-image that is centered in Christ. Because the last thing we need to do in America is esteem ourselves more, right? We come under him, and did you see the end result of this? When we mourn over our sin, and we weep over our sin, and we stop laughing about it, we stop making jokes about it, And that laughter turns to mourning over it, and the joy over all of the sin becomes more of a gloom, and we humble ourselves, recognizing and agreeing with God in his truth of what sin is. Look what it says in the end, what God does. He exalts us. You don't have to worry about esteeming yourself. He's the one that will exalt you, right? We come to him in the right manner. We handle sin in a way that's appropriate, not laughing over it, not being joyful over it, but humbling ourselves before God, and he's the one that exalts us. Look at verse 11. He says, "Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" See, what he's talking about here is unity of believers. Usually when you see him, you see in Scripture them referring, in the New Testament, referring to believers and talking about one another's. Here it says in verse 11, "Do not speak evil against one another." He's talking about each other, other believers. So he says, don't speak evil of one another. Don't speak against or judge them. That is not your job, right? When fellow believers are trapped in sin, we aim to restore them. That's our objective, is to restore them. We point them toward the one who is able to save. That's what James is saying. See, the problem in this and what we see in these things that James is dealing with is these people had lost their way, just like you and I do from time to time. And James is saying, here's how you get back. Here's how you get back. And every believer should have some of these non-negotiables, so they know always how to get back. And I know that, sometimes the schedules and sometimes all of the activities that we schedule in take charge of all those things that you made non-negotiable years ago, okay? But I pray that you won't let the world crowd out God, because you will drift away. You will drift. And this is James, and James knows this. And so here's what I want to show you this on the screen as we kind of conclude this message today. And we're going to just kind of go back through some of these things. Here's what James taught us today when we talk about faith problems. When we lack, this is when we can identify these faith problems, when we lack the ability to manage our desires, there's a problem happening with our faith. When we lack dependency on God, we're not asking him anymore. We're just going our own way. We're going 1,000 miles an hour. We're not consulting him. We're not seeking him. We're just doing it our way. And we're just going, God, come along for the ride, right? Number three is when we lack the right motives, James tells us. Our motives are off point. And sometimes they are hard to find. It's hard to find, what is my real, real motive here? Well, let me tell you the real, real motive, what the real, real motive always should be, to bring glory to God. To bring glory to God. That is our purpose. That's the chief purpose of man. And what that means is we bring attention to him. We make him look really good in all the things that we do. That's what it means. And so when we lack the ability to manage our desires, we lack dependency on God, we lack the right motive, and when we lack true devotion to God, we know that our faith is off track. These were the warnings that James gave these believers. But here's the solution. Here's the good news. Here's the way back. Number one is humility. Humble yourself before the holy God. And look, he'll exalt you. He will exalt you. He responds with favor on the humble. He gives grace to the humble, right? But he opposes the proud. Number two, submission. This is a faith solution. So if you want to get back, humble yourself before a holy God, before the holy God. Submit yourself. Come under his authority. God, I say this all the time, this is in Romans chapter 1, God, may you be true and every man a liar. You are high above all things. I submit myself to you. Nearness. This is the third solution that James gives. He says, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Get close to him. How do you get close to him? Well, quiet time with him. We try to talk a lot about this here at Bear Creek. You want to start your day out right, get your heart in the right posture for the day, spend some time with the Lord. It doesn't take a whole lot. You don't have to read 9 chapters of the book of Leviticus, okay? All right, so it just takes walking through Scripture, going, God, what are you trying to tell me? Lord, how do I apply this to my life? Lord, empower me to live out the truth that you just shared with me. It's a love letter from God. God is speaking to you through his word. It is the living word of God. It's not like any other book. When you sit with him in his word, you're receiving a word from him, and it empowers you to live. It should be like food to you. So that's nearness, purity. Look, God, he gives us, he emphasizes this, how important it is for us to be pure before him, right? Clean hands, a pure heart. Clean hands and pure heart. And the last is unity, unity with other believers. It is so vitally important that we are acquainted and connected with the body of Christ. We need one another's encouragement. We need one another's help. You know, we've got a funeral coming up this week, this Thursday, and this church has just rallied around this family to love this family. That's what we do. That's how we roll. Why? It's because we're unified. Look, we might think differently on certain things, but we find our unity in Christ that is so important. It stops division, and it brings connection, and we're committed to that here at Bear Creek. And so, at the beginning, I said this, do you ever wonder if you're missing it? And let me just ask you that right now. Do you ever wonder if you're really just missing it? You've got this God of the universe who's promised things in his word, and do you realize the significance of that? You know, here's what some of the things that he's promised you. He says, I have a purpose and a plan for your life. That's good news, right? He says that he will give you strength, that he will never leave you nor forsake you. That in him now there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. You will not be rejected from him. Scripture says that he'll hear your prayers. Scripture says that he will fight for you, that he will go before you. He's a God you can trust. He's a God that brings life. He's the God that makes a way when things seem so confusing. And I pray that you know him, because when you know him and you're close to him, you start to realize more and more you can't live without him. Amen? Let's pray. Father, as we hear these words of James, and we see clearly what the problem can be, and we see clearly how easy it is to be drawn to the world and away from you. Lord, I'm praying for the humility and the submission that we need to get close and to get near to you, Lord, to experience this life that we've always wanted in you, Christ Jesus. And I pray for that person that has been experiencing spiritual dryness, that you will help them come alive in Christ today, Lord, that you'll draw them near, Lord, that they'll humble themselves before you and catch hold of this faith that can lead them to something more freeing than anything that they'll find in this world. I'm praying not only for the salvation for every person here, Lord, but Lord, that you'll help each person make peace with their past and the struggles that they've experienced with sin, Lord, that you'll bring healing into their lives and lead them to a place of freedom that they have never experienced, in Jesus' name. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.